Matthew chapter 16. We were in Matthew chapter 16 the last couple of Wednesday nights, but there's a lot in Matthew chapter 16 about Peter. We first studied in Matthew chapter 16 how he declared that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then last Wednesday night we talked about how that Peter was not the one that the church was built upon. That built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And then we talked about discipline of the church and church discipline and how the church does not have control over someone's destiny or soul. And as we go along with this, in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16, it keeps on going. And from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's referring to John. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Jesus, we just ask as we open up the scriptures tonight that you'll guide and direct and let us see what you want us to learn about Peter and how you want us to apply these things to our lives today. Thank you, Jesus. We ask this in your Savior's name. Amen. Now, so this is really the first time that Jesus started telling them that he was going to die. He's going to be killed and he was going to raise from the grave. And this is early on still in his ministry, around the first year or so of his ministry here in Matthew chapter 16. When it says here, Peter took him, maybe he kind of got him by the hand, took him over to the side or what. We really don't know what that applies to. But it talks about Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Now, what's very interesting about this portion of Scripture, it just comes after he's talking about how important Peter is to the ministry. Now, Peter, one of the reasons that we're studying all these different things about Peter is when we get done with this, we're going to put them together. And we're going to look at each one of these things. We're going to put them together and we're going to see how Peter was, what Jesus did in his life, and what Jesus did with Peter and how he changed him. And that's to help us learn, too, how we're changed. But anyway, he rebuked Jesus. He says, being far from thee. Basically, this is the last thing that's ever going to happen to you, Jesus. Peter is saying, no, you don't need to go there. You need to stay away from that. That's not going to be something that's going to be a part of your life. Now, this shall not be unto thee. Peter has a plan. Peter has figured out what he thinks Jesus is going to do. And Jesus dying doesn't fit into his plans. And Jesus rising from the grave, but they still didn't have a grasp on that. As soon as Peter said this, Jesus stopped him. Notice the wording in verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter. Peter is not going to change the will of God. Peter is not going to change what is going to happen to Jesus. But Peter has his own plans. And just because Jesus has been recognizing Peter, just because Jesus has been talking to Peter, telling him how important he is, and Peter has just proclaimed who Jesus is, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," it doesn't stop Jesus from stopping Peter. It doesn't matter who it is. It must be stopped. Jesus turned away from the direction he was going and turned to face Peter and take care of the problem. When he says, "Get thee behind me," Peter is in the way of Jesus. He says, "Get thee behind me." Peter was standing between what Jesus was going to be doing. Not that he was going to stop it. But you see, if you're going to follow Christ, you've got to be a follower of Christ and not a leader of Christ. So he tells Peter to get behind him. "And you stop this. I'm heading in this direction. This is what I'm going to do. And you're not going to stop it. You're not going to change it." let's go on here just a minute. There's a couple more points here, but let's go on, Jared, just a little bit before we get to those points. He says, "Get thee behind me," and he says, "Satan." Peter is not Satan. That's obvious. Satan was not possessing Peter because Peter is saved. That's obvious. But Jesus recognized where this was coming from. Jesus recognized what was happening. Jesus recognized that Satan was using Peter. Now, why was Satan using Peter? Because Peter was usable. Peter was kind of always put his mouth in gear and his brain was in neutral and they didn't match. And he said some things that shouldn't have been said or spoke off and should have just been quiet a little bit. Peter was letting Satan influence him. The Satan doesn't want Jesus to die at this time. He doesn't want that plan to take place. As a Christian, Peter was helping the devil's cause. Because he was interfering with the will of God. As a Christian, you can let the influences of the devil make decisions in your life. As a Christian, you can be helping the cause of Satan and not the cause of Christ. That's what Peter was doing, and that's why Jesus told him to get behind him. He came down on Peter hard. He recognized where the attack was coming from. In James 4:7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Many times we say resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the first part of that verse says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Yes, you resist the devil and he will flee. But the only way you're going to be able to resist the devil is to submit yourselves to God. Jesus is explaining to Peter and the apostles his will, his desire, the plan, what is going to happen. Now, I would imagine the others didn't agree with it either, but Peter's the only one that opened his mouth. no matter if they didn't understand what was going on, they need to accept it. Now, Jesus is training the disciples. You know, we can't, I mean, this is all brand new to them. We're looking back on it. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Scriptures. We know what's happening. But I want you to take a glimpse of this and see how the apostles felt. They have given up everything. They've given their business. They've done everything. They've left family. They left everything to follow Jesus. And now he says he's going to die. They probably didn't hear the part about the resurrection. And he hasn't done that yet anyway, so they're not even real sure what all that's about. And then now you're going to die? You're going to go off to Jerusalem and get killed? Wait a minute here. Nuh-uh. They didn't understand. He's teaching them to follow him. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me." Anytime that you think, act, or speak, or resist anything, do anything contrary to the word of God, that makes you an offense unto Jesus. Now think about that. Think, act, or speak contrary to the word of God, it makes you an offense to Jesus. A stumbling block, an offense. He's offended at you. He does not love you anymore. But he's disappointed and he's offended in you. And he's going to rebuke you and say, "Get thee behind me. You follow me. Don't let Satan use you." I was visiting with a Christian brother the other day. And he was so amazed as that people are not getting it. It's not clicking. In other words, they come to church, they're saved, they do that. Oh, yeah, you know, all that stuff. But it's not clicking up here yet that, hey, Jesus is coming back soon. The time of grace, the time of salvation is going to end. There's people that are going to hell. And somebody's got to tell them about Jesus. And if somebody doesn't tell them about Jesus, they're going to go to hell. And as Ezekiel said, their blood will be required of your hands because you didn't tell them when you had a chance. You folks are here on Wednesday night. There's others that could be here, but they chose not to. You need this middle of the week thing. I pray, I study my Bible. Oh, yeah, that's good. You need to do that anyway. But it's not a substitute for fellowship in the house of God and being under the preaching. And those, it's not a substitute for that. We need people that are going to make a commitment and make their service to the Lord a priority in their life. I don't care what happens. Now, sometimes, you know, like Don Allison had somebody in the hospital that went in. I mean, that's not an everyday thing. But some people have, well, if nothing else comes up, I'll be there. I mean, we never, even before I was a pastor, we never scheduled things on church nights. We just didn't do it. And Thursday nights became just as important as Wednesday nights on visitation. And Saturday mornings was just as important as Sunday morning. We made a commitment. And we didn't go to some things. We upset some people probably. I'd a whole lot rather upset somebody than Jesus. He was a stumbling block to the ministry of Jesus. Peter was. But Jesus didn't give up on him. Jesus kept working on him. And look here, it says, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God." Savor. To relish or to delight in something.
we was talking about all the apple stuff we're going to do and all the things you can do with apples. And Albino said he was getting hungry. Yeah. Well, that's to savor something. Your mouth starts to water and you start thinking about that and you start wanting that. That's the way it's supposed to be with God. It says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Remember the Lay's potato chips commercial? Bet you can't eat just one. I think they put something in there to make you crave them. I don't know. But you see, I don't understand how somebody can only come to 1 hour on Sunday and be satisfied. I don't understand that. Maybe we'll preach about Lay's potato chips Sunday. I don't know. We'll see. He says he doesn't savor the things of God, but those that be of men. You see? Peter was thinking of an earthly kingdom. Jesus is going to come up and set up his kingdom. He was going to relieve him from the Romans. Peter was not thinking spiritual. If we're not going to be spiritual, getting my words right here. If you're going to be spiritual, you cannot be governed by the things of the world. You cannot let those things direct and change your life. This is a lesson that Jesus is teaching Peter. He says, thou art the Son of God. And he says, flesh and blood hadn't revealed it to you, but the Spirit has revealed it to you. You're Peter, but upon this rock we're going to build our church, Jesus said. He's going to be important. He's establishing the church. Peter preached the first sermon on Pentecost for the church there that they had. Peter is an important player. He's a part of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. Many things that only the other disciples didn't see, Peter, James, and John saw. But still, he's got to keep his priorities straight. You've got to savor the things of God and not the things of man in this world. There is a lot of tinsel, flashing lights, and rhinestones, and everything else you want to think of out there for the world. It's beautiful stuff. The world never advertises something with what it really is. You never see them advertise beer and showing the family split up and separated and drunk and all. You never see that. When they advertise, well, they don't do cigarettes anymore, but when they advertise cigarettes, they didn't show somebody with half their jaw removed and cancer, and they didn't show somebody's lungs all chewed up with cancer. These soap operas has got everybody shacking up with everybody else, and I guess they still do that, I don't know, all that stuff and messing around and everything else. They never show all that other stuff, how terrible and how what happens to the kids and how they're divorced and separated and AIDS and diseases and all the things of people messing around. They don't show that stuff. For the Super Bowl and those big football games, beer and Skol and some of those things are some of the biggest sponsors of that. Some of the biggest sponsors of some of that sports stuff. They make cute commercials of frogs croaking and advertising beer. That stuff's out of the pits of hell. But they're not going to tell you that. Now,
he does not stop there with this teaching. Verse 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples. This is the rest of what he was teaching Peter. Peter is the one that spoke out. Peter is the one that made this statement. And Jesus stopped him and Jesus rebuked him. And now Jesus is going to continue with the lesson. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if, there's that big two-letter word, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now listen, this is not talking about being a Christian. This is talking about being a disciple. Being someone that's serious about serving God. Not just somebody that comes. It's talking about somebody that's going to be a disciple. If any man will come after me. If. Deny himself. It's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not about what you need. It's not about your comfort. Take up his cross. To Jesus. What was the cross? To Jesus, what was the cross? Our sins? His what? His goal? His job? His beginning? His duty? He came to this world to die. The cross was where he was headed. Bridge between heaven and earth. It's where he finished. It was everything from before the foundation of the world. That cross was in his future. That cross was his destiny, his duty, his job, his responsibility. When we take up our cross, we are taking up whatever it is that we have to do. Now, the cross, as we think about it, is not something pleasant. But it brought great results. When you take up the cross, if God gives you something to do, then you go do it. We've just spent some close, the ones I know, the Johnstons, there was here. They made a decision and they said that's our destiny, that's our cross, and that's where we're going. The Wallys, same thing. I mean, they're both up in years and sick and all kinds of things. I mean, they've given everything they've got to help this preacher and they're still over there. They're not talking about leaving. That's their job. That's where they're going. And until God changes it, that's what they're going to do, even if they die there. Just as Jesus. So take up your cross, your purpose, your duty, your burden. And then verse 25 here, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Lose your life in Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is now your life. He is now your focus. He is now your everything. For a disciple, for a person to be a disciple of Jesus, then Jesus has to be your life. Everything in your life needs to be centered around Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus. To be a true follower of Jesus. Now, this is somebody that's going to make their commitment to Jesus. That doesn't mean you're going to be off and be a missionary or a pastor. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. But when something comes between you and Jesus, then you're saying that is more important to me than Jesus. Whatever it is.
You fill in the blank.
I don't know who God's talking to about it, but I know He is, because we need somebody to be in charge of the nursery.
There's lost people here. Sunday morning was one of the hardest times that I've had in a long time trying to preach. And I preached in Boys Junior Church for years. It wasn't just the children. It wasn't just that was oppressing. I don't know what. It was something. Maybe Satan's trying to keep those people from getting saved. I know he is. Hey, those kids, now listen. We know when a child knows how to behave, and we know when a child does not know how to behave. That's not the child's fault. But I don't know how many people could not focus on the message because of that, as much as I tried. That's not a fun ministry most of the time. For the first couple of times, maybe it is. But it's a necessary and it's a need. But somebody's got to make a commitment. And it can't be just one. I mean, we need to have one person there that's pretty much in charge of things and going. But it just can't be one person. We can't ever have just one person in there. The only time we have one person in there is when they're in there with their own relatives. You know. Otherwise, we need to have two people in there. That's for your good and their good and the kid's good and the church is good and everything else. I mean, that's just an example. I know for many years, people had a bigger church had a nursery sign-up list. And the people they'd all sign, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, for some reason, whenever it came their turn, they didn't come to church. I don't know if it was coincidence or what, but it sure did seem awful common there. But listen, you lose yourself in Jesus. Verse 26. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When you get saved, if God's trying to get you to do something else and move you into another ministry, move you into something else, get a commitment out of you, and you won't do it, then your spiritual growth is going to stop. It's going to stay stagnant until you repent and go forward. That's the way it's going to be. I've seen it happen too many times. I'm not sold out like I should be. I've got other things that pull me away from Jesus. I'm not up here trying to say I'm doing it all right. I'm just saying I know that's what God wants. And I know that's the way it's supposed to be done. Jesus had a very important mission for Peter and these apostles. He's training them hard, and he's training them fast. Because he's getting ready to leave in a couple of years. So he's got to get them ready for what's going to happen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have a time of invitation, and then we'll have some prayer time at the end of that. Okay. Dear Jesus, I just ask that you'll take this example that Peter has given us. And I don't know what or who is going on out there with the people, God, but you do. I ask, God, that your Spirit will be strong and convict them and burden them for what they need to do for you. All for the glory of Jesus. All for the glory of souls being saved in the name of Jesus.